We open the scriptures together this morning to Psalm 91. And the text that Anna has asked to be preached on the occasion of her confession of faith begins at verse 9 to the end of the psalm. Psalm 91. You notice with me that there is no heading to this psalm. I believe that we may assume that its author, human author, is Moses. If you look at Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And if the psalm follows without a title, we assume then that it has its same human author. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thy eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And now the portion for us this morning, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angel charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. May the Holy Spirit now write this word of God upon our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 91 is especially rich in its comfort, and it should often be turned to in our sorrows and struggles, in our fears and terrors. And as we did previous summer, we must commit this psalm to our memory. I mentioned that although it has no heading, it is probably written by Moses. Not only is it the next psalm in line from Psalm 90, but there is a similarity in the psalm, for Psalm 91 is all about the dangers of the wilderness and the certain protection of God for pilgrims. The emphasis of the psalm is on danger, hidden traps, snares of the fowler, deadly plagues, terrors by night, arrows by day, destruction at noonday, stumbling over rocks, facing lions and adder or cobra, a cobra. And it brings to us the certain assistance of the Most High God for that pilgrim going through the wilderness of those dangers. It speaks to us of the Most High, the Almighty, and dwelling under His shadow. Just think of that just for a moment. A shadow. God dwelling under God's shadow. Your father probably told you, Anna, don't be afraid of shadows. That's true. All men are shadows. Don't be afraid of them. But conversely, if you are but under the shadow of the Almighty, you are safe. This certainly magnifies God. And so the psalm magnifies God's protection, that He will protect us. And the imagery is graphic imagery. Wherever we turn in the psalm, it is very graphic. We are under His wings, as a mother bird puts her chicks under her wings. His truth, He Himself stands as a shield with His truth against all the arrows that would fly against us. It speaks of a person walking on rocks about to fall and angels sweeping down to bear them up in their arms so that their bones are not shattered. We are promised a perfect protection. Now, our minds correctly turn and think in terms of the heart and of spiritual issues, and they think and will apply it that way as well as to temptations of Satan, and we could apply this to depression, and we could apply this to sorrow and all types of spiritual issues. But let's not miss that the psalm is also speaking of physical dangers. And if that were true for the psalmist, it's true for us this morning. Terrorist attacks, new diseases, Zika viruses, Ebola, death by shootings, road rage, all of those things and many more. And then specifically, the church on the other side of the globe, in darkness, is persecuted, and there are terrors in the night, and there are arrows, and there is destruction that awaits them in the noonday when we go to sleep. But the heart of the psalm, and here is the point, the heart of the psalm is that the only place of safety, whether that's speaking physically or whether that's speaking spiritually, the only place of safety in all of the world is salvation in Jesus Christ, faith, union to Jesus Christ. There is no other safety ever to be found in the whole world than in Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Whether that's this morning the martyr in China who's being led away perhaps to imprisonment or even death, whether that's a mother in Ethiopia with a baby that is starving in poverty, whether that's a woman in Lax Cancer Center with cancer, whether that's a wife who is abandoned of her husband and lost of her hope, whether that's a child of God this morning who is mourning over the consequences of their sins and the shame of their sin is over their heart, there's one place, one perfect place. There's not many places, there's one place. Salvation in Jesus Christ, the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow of the Almighty is the love of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. There alone is safety, now and eternally, from hell and from condemnation. He alone is our safety. Now, before we go then to your text, I would like to point out just one thing, if you observe the whole psalm now with me, one thing that I think will help us in understanding the psalm, and that is by paying attention to the pronouns. It is a psalm, so it's a piece of music, and I believe the divisions of music are called movements, divisions, parts. And if we follow the pronouns in the psalm, we discover that there are three movements in this psalm, and it's very significant. In verses 1 and 2, you will see the pronoun I, that's the believer. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. There you have the believer confessing. But then at verse 3, the pronoun changes to you. He shall deliver thee. Verse 4, he shall cover thee. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid. It changes to you. The psalmist who begins with his confession is now speaking. He's speaking to you and to me. That's in verse 9. Look at verse 9, it comes out very plainly. Because you, the psalmist speaking, have made the Lord, parenthetically, which is my, now he's talking about himself, which is my refuge, because thou hast made the Lord, the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil. So he's speaking in to us the pronoun you. And then note at verse 14, God speaks. At verse 14, God takes over. I, because he has set his love upon me, God, therefore will I deliver him. God speaks. God affirms everything that the psalmist is saying. So faith begins by saying, I will say. Verse 2. Then faith, which confesses God, begins to testify to you. And then God says, I will put my amen, my seal, to what you are saying. Let's look then at God's promise of perfect protection. And note with me in verses 9 and 14 the recipients of that promise. Then look with me at verses 10 through 13 of the content of that promise. What is he promising? And then finally, how long? And that will be verses 14 through 16. To whom does God promise perfect protection? The answer is believers. Verse 9, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Verse 14, because he, the believer, has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. The promise is to believers. It is not a promise to all. It is not even a promise to everyone who simply comes into the church. No, it is a promise to believers. God's promises in the gospel are particular and personal. God does not mail his promises, mass mail, and entitle them simply occupant, but God writes down the name to whom the promise is given and hand delivers it by the Holy Spirit through the gospel. We read Romans chapter 8, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the recipients are believers, believers who have been given the like gift of precious faith. 2 Peter chapter 1. And the emphasis in the psalm now is the activity of that gift of faith. Because thou hast made, that's activity. You have made the Lord, the Most High, your habitation. Verse 14, because he has set, you set your love upon God. Because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him. The words refer then to the certain fruit of faith. Faith, God's divine gift in our heart, faith brings forth fruit. It is living. It is active. It is not a dead thing in you that you occasionally pull out, but faith is a living trust and knowledge and love and assurance in Christ. It's active as we confess in that beautiful, I trust it's more and more in our memory, Lord's Day 7, what is true faith? It is a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. in God. And so Anna, in the face of many temptations and seductive voices around us today and to you, many things saying you ought to turn to yourself, you ought to trust in men, you ought to love yourself, you ought to, all the seductive voices that will come to you as a young woman, then faith says, no, I will make the Lord my habitation. I will set my love upon God. Let's understand that point, because the words in verse 9 and 14, because thou hast made the Lord thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. And then verse 14, because she has set her love on me, I will deliver her. We may read it that way. There are many who would say, well, that's referring to something that we have done of ourselves. That's the Arminian free will doctrine right there. Well, I just want you to think a moment what that would mean. If that's the truth, it's talking about free will. God could not do this. In fact, God has decided he won't do this. He wants me to do this. I must first love him. I must make him my refuge, and then he'll protect me. Just think of what that means. It would rob us of our strength. We're in danger. There are rocks and lions and cobras and arrows and terrors and plagues. That God is going to protect me boils down to something I decided. I decided this. My believing is something that I did of myself. In fact, it was something that God could not do if I didn't let him do it in me. Well, there goes my confidence. In the midst of those terrors, I would have no confidence. But faith is something that God works in you. And that faith is not dead, it is active, so that you cast yourself upon God. Look at verse 14. We set our love upon God. That's the fruit of faith. That's the activity of faith. Yes, we do that. Yes, we do. We set our love upon God. Why? Well, we're very, very happy to tell you why. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Faith is active. Faith is inward. The most important part of a believer's life is the part that God sees. The hidden part of that active faith. Thou hast made the Most High. He has set his love upon me. Is that true of you? That activity of faith, God-given activity, that experience of God-given activity of faith, to such comes the promise. Not simply to those whose faith is name and dead, but those who have that true living faith. Let me point out just briefly now, before we proceed to the content of the promise, let me point out that the psalmist brings out that faith, that activity of faith that will experience God's protection, is a faith of communion and worship of God. Verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. And that word habitation is the same as Psalm 90, verse 1, dwelling place. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So faith makes God the Most High our dwelling place. place where we live. That's a reference to communion. Faith is intimate, daily, devoted, joyful communion with God. The verse came to me because on this day, as I mentioned in our prayer, we remember the death of a dear sister who asked at her funeral this passage, Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord before me always. I shall not be moved. That's what it means to make God your dwelling place. I have set the Lord before me always. It is to live in communion with God. It is to live under His shadow. So, Anna, God builds us a strong house to dwell in. And that strong house to dwell in is none other than God. That's your dwelling place. God Himself. He in you, and you in Him. 1 John chapter 4. We live in Him, He in us. God Himself is our dwelling place. That's certainly the most intimate and personal of all communion with God. And then note with me that that word habitation, dwelling place, not only is communion, but now in the Old Testament will involve worship, because the tabernacle, Moses is actually referring here to tabernacle, dwelling place, tent. Tabernacle is worship. Communion, faith has communion, and faith has worship of God. And that worship is the worship of deepest awe and meditation. And then note with me that faith is communion with God. Faith is worship. He who has faith will worship God. Note with me finally that that faith is love. That's verse 14, because He has set His love upon me. Faith loves God. Faith not only knows about God, faith not only is trusting God, but faith loves God. So, do you have faith? Do you live in communion? Do you worship? And do you love God? So, to whom is this promise? This promise is to believers, born of grace, not all, to believers, who by faith live in communion and worship and love of God. To such is the promise. Is that you? By God's wonderful grace, are these things the things that resonate in your heart? Now let's go on to the content of that promise. What is God promising as we scan verses 11 through 13? What is it that God promises? And I used in the sermon, perfect protection. Perfect protection. The psalmist speaks in absolute terms. No evil shall befall thee, nor any plague come nigh thy dwelling. He will give His angels charge over you, lest you would dash your feet upon the stone. You will tread upon the lion and the adder and the dragon. So perfect is this protection that it even becomes then victorious. Note that with me in verse 13. Tread. That's even more than being delivered, escaping, getting out of the clutches, avoiding. God's protection doesn't use simply escaping and avoiding, but the language here is victorious. You will tread them. You will trample them. You will have them under your feet, these dangers. So it is certainly an absolutely perfect protection. But now let's understand. Let's look into the scriptures. Let's understand what that perfect protection is. That perfect protection in those verses is the assurance of being held in the hands of a gracious and secret providence of God. And, very importantly, think now, follow me, and that protection is to be sanctified in life's trials. I'll repeat it. The protection that is found in those verses is the protection of being held in the hands of God's secret and gracious providence, working all for your good. And to be sanctified by God in your trials. That's perfect protection. Let's look at them. The first protection is God's secret and gracious providence. That's verse 10 and following. There's verse 10. There shall no evil befall thee, neither any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now, I referred in the beginning of the sermon to the fact that the psalmist is talking about our physical life. He's talking about plagues and diseases and such like evils. And so we ask the question, does God's providence is His mighty power whereby nothing moves apart from His hands. Does God's providence, according to His will, at times in our life, protect us physically? And the answer to that is yes. Yes. And I trust every believer looks back over their life and sees that physical care of God over their life. Sometimes God protects in that way. A Christian nurse, a young woman, volunteers in the name of her Lord that she will treat someone who has an infectious disease. Yes, by faith she takes immunizations. By faith she sanitizes her hands before she enters into the room. By faith she wears the mask, but by faith, she says, I will do that. I will treat them. There's a risk, says the nursing staff, that you can receive that disease. I will do that. And God preserves her. What man here, looking back at your earlier days, we say we're foolish, does not see that God, in His providence, prevented ourselves from being injured severely from time. It doesn't make us reckless. It's no word for any young man to ever be reckless. It's simply to acknowledge that God does, according to His will, promise to extend His hand according to His will, to guard and to protect His servants as they go about His business. Does this mean immunization from dangers, from plagues, as false, heretical teachers will bring these verses and recite these verses and say, there's a guarantee here. You can walk into, you can be receive the Zika virus and it won't affect you, if you have enough faith, of course. Is that what these verses teach? No. No. These, our Christian faith, these verses are not the same as Buddhism or as a string of prayer beads that if you rub them and you recite your Hail Marys, that somehow there's this mystical sense in which you will be delivered. Scriptures say, Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. We read in our text, there shall no evil befall thee. It didn't say no bad things, no diseases, no accidents, no financial ruin, no death. The promise is God's secret, wise, gracious providence to rule over all things for your good, so that according to God's own plan, through all things, your life, now trusting in God, through all things, God works all things not for evil, but for good. Evil would be that you would curse God in those things that would come upon you. Evil would be that we would accuse God of folly. Evil would be that in the midst of those terrors, we would depart from our faith, as the devil would want us to do. And in the midst of those terrors and all those things that are happening to us, those struggles, we would find no hiding place, that perfect hiding place in His grace. That would be evil. Plague, no plague come nigh thy dwelling. Plague would be the virus, would be the Ebola coming into our souls. It would be an infection into the veins of our spiritual life of unbelief. God would bring us through these trials and we'd become skeptics. We would become atheists. We would perhaps, maybe not become a skeptic or an atheist. We would hold a grudge. Through these trials, we would take on a caustic and a sour attitude toward love, toward life. We would become judgmental in our attitudes. We would have resentment. We'd have a chip on our shoulder. We'd express only frustration. That's a plague. I fear that plague. I'm susceptible to that plague. I have no immunization to that plague. I need God to protect me perfectly in my dwelling place. I need Him to protect me from the infections of false doctrine, the contaminations of ungodliness in my life. What's God's promise? God's promise is not a quick fix for your life. God's promise is deep. God's promise is to the soul. God's promise is to a prisoner in the dungeon. God's promise is a whisper of love to the dying. You are safe. You are safe. You are in my hand. And I'm working all things for your good. That's the promise. And then very importantly, for all of us, for every one of us, but Anna, for you, for every young person here, the perfect protection is sanctifying grace. Look at verses 11 to 13. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. What is that all about? This is what that is all about. When God sanctifies you, He protects you. That's what that's all about. You say, Pastor, now why do you say that? Well, in those verses, 11 through 13, we have other scriptures to interpret them for us. You remember with me, children, you remember with me that verses 11 and 12 were the ones that were quoted by the devil, Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, when at the very beginning of our Lord's ministry, Satan tempted Him by making bread out of stones, and then the second one, taking him to the pinnacle of the temple and saying, jump down. This is the way you'll get your glory. Jump down, because it is said he will give his angels. And then he quoted from verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 91. He will give his angels charge over thee. They shall bear thee up in their hands, said Satan, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. There it is, said Jesus, said the devil. There's the scriptures. So he quoted that to him. And so we say that the devil can quote scripture. And he can. As a matter of fact, however, these are the only two verses that Satan in the scripture ever quotes. But he misquoted. And he deliberately misquoted. He left out the words, to keep thee in all thy ways. The last part of verse 11. He skipped over that. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, said Satan. They shall bear thee up. Not so fast. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. God was saying, I give my angels to keep you in the ways that I have marked out for you by God, which are certainly not jumping off buildings. Not our sinful ways. Angels shall not keep us in our sinful ways, but in ways of obedience. God protects us when he sanctifies us. God's protection is not, I'm saved, I know Reformed doctrine, I'm a member even of the church, and Friday night is only for getting drunk. Or, I live in jealousy and hatred of others. This was the essence of Satan's temptation. He wanted Jesus to go his own way, not God's way. That's why he left it out. He did not want Jesus going the path of obedience. He wanted Jesus to find a different way whereby he would be glorified among men. Jump, they'll catch you. God protects by sanctifying. God protects by giving grace to resist temptations. God protects giving you grace to live according to his will. Then he's protecting you. Of course. Of course. Holiness and godliness are not concrete blocks chained to our ankle that we're dragging around. That's not what it means to be holy. Holiness and godliness are the spiritual life jacket to keep your head above the waters of temptation. Sin is the concrete that will drag you to destruction. When God dispatches angels, he does. That's what it says. He will give his angels charge over you. He will give his angels to do this, to keep you in your ways, lest you smash your feet against a rock. Their ministry is sanctification. That's the ministry of angels. Sanctification. There's a mystery there. They're ministering servants, Hebrews chapter 1. Their ministry is in our sanctification. Note further, follow the thought, verse 13. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon trample under feet. The reference there is to Satan. We know that because Peter says, Peter, 1 Peter 5 verse 8, looks at this verse and says, the dragon goes about, the devil goes about as a roaring lion. We know that this is a reference to the devil because the dragon and the cobra or the snake is exactly how the devil is described in Revelation chapter 12. Still more, we have the apostles' words in Romans chapter 16 verse 20. When Paul is looking at that verse 13, to the church of Corinth he says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The reference here is to the temptations of the devil. The promise is the promise of sanctifying grace. That's protection. The protection I need is for God to defend me from following my own will, which lead to the rocks. I need to be delivered from the roar of Satan and from the wiles of the snake. And so we don't come to this psalm and make the word of God silly and blasphemous and say, well, if you have enough faith, you can walk through a pit of cobras. If you have enough faith, you can be the person to jump over the guardrail at the zoo and tickle the tigers. We don't make God's word silly, carnal. But we glorify God's word. God is referring here to sanctification, to His promise of grace, to resist our own will and the temptations of the evil one. God protects you by sanctifying you. That's protection, to be sanctified. How long will He do this? We note with me at verse 14 that God repeats everything that the psalmist had been saying. God now affirms, because He set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. As I said, at verse 14, the speaker becomes God. It's very interesting. Up to this point, under inspiration, has been talking to us. And now God stops and says, I'll put my seal to that. That's right. I'll talk now. I will deliver you. I will set you on high. No doubt God does that at that point because the greatness of the dangers and the weaknesses of our faith, we despair. I know that this is inspired scripture, but in the human sense, when other believers of faith testify to us and say, God will take care of you. He will. He will. Sometimes we say, I can't hardly believe that. And so God says, listen to me. Make me your refuge. Make the Most High your habitation. Set your love upon me. And now, girls, just count verses 14 through 16. How many I wills there are there? God, how many times does God say, I will or will I? How many times? Five times. I will. I will. I will. I will. I will deliver you. I will. I will protect you. To every believer and to his daughters, young women, in your ways. To Mary, in a difficult marriage, to little girls and teenage girls, lifelong. I will protect you because you're mine. I will answer your prayers. He shall call upon me and I will deliver him. I will honor you. I will lift you up. I will satisfy you. With long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. A long life is a life that God has marked out to be long enough to accomplish his work for eternity. God can accomplish a lot in 20 minutes. God can accomplish a lot in 7 months. God can accomplish a lot in 80 years. A long life is the measure of time that God spends to prepare for eternity. That long life, I will satisfy you. That is, by making him our habitation, our trust, we will be fulfilled. The path of disobedience to God is a long life, a long life of unrest. It brings, at last, the path of disobedience brings you to close your eyes in death in regret. But a long life of trust in God does not bring unrest. It brings satisfaction. And you can close your eyes in peace. For I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. In him will I trust. I will set my love upon him. God will add to your life. He will add to your life peace and satisfaction. A doctor may add to your life years. The doctor added years to my life. Maybe. But God will add life to your years. Every year, every month, every day, every hour, God will add life. Perfect life. Peace and trust. May the Most High, Anna, the Almighty God, grant you to live your whole life under his perfect protection. Amen. Father, bless the word spoken in weakness. Bless it, Father, for it's thy word. And now by the power of the Holy Spirit, preach the word that we heard in the life that we live as we leave the sanctuary. In Jesus' name, amen.